Take your Bibles, if you will, tonight to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been studying through the books of 1st and now 2 Thessalonians. We've looked at, in this second chapter, the prerequisites before the day of the Lord. That was in verses 1 and 2. We said there's going to be some things that have to happen. The apostasy, the falling away, the revelation of the man of sin. And we're going to talk more about who that man of sin is. We looked in verse 3 at the personality of that man, how he is proud, he's blasphemous, he's deceptive, lawless, he's manipulative, he's satanic. And then we spent last week on the pride of the man of sin. You talk about the personality, one of the most preeminent attributes of the Antichrist is that pride. Tonight I want to look at what I've called the prevention, the man of sin. That's a little bit of an unusual phraseology. I want to keep that alliteration, but I want to talk about what is preventing not just the man of sin, but all of just the wickedness that you can imagine from coming into this world tonight. We look at verses 6 and 7 with me as we begin in 2 Thessalonians. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We're going to get into a little bit of a word study on that, but I wonder if you're familiar with the Jamestown flood. In the spring of 1889, high above Jamestown, Pennsylvania, is a lake, or used to be a lake. I've seen that place. We had a meeting there once with a pastor's fellowship, but there was a lake that was held back simply by an earthen dam, and over time it just began to give away, some leaks, and there were some warnings that were given, but no one ever heeded the warnings, and it was really a feeder for a resort, and I don't want to get into all the politics of it, but there were 30,000 people that lived in the valley below that dam, and one day, people were living their normal lives. Children were outside playing. Businesses were open. People were living their lives. And I don't think they really thought a lot about that dam up there. They certainly didn't realize what peril they were in. There were a few that had tried to hearken out the warning, but that warning was not being listened to. On May 31st, 1889, after days of relentless rain, the dam began to weaken. I thought about this before, and not until just last year when Helene went through, did I realize the amount of rain that can come through just a small area in such a short amount of time. We saw a lot of devastation just west of us here in that from that hurricane, but they saw the leaks, they saw the cracks, they tried to patch it up. But you know how hard it is to patch mud? It's not going to happen. It rained, and the water rose higher and higher. The rain came down harder and heavier until finally at 3:10, the dam collapsed. It just gave away. It didn't start with a little trickle. It just gave away. Not a leak, it was a wall of water. In one moment, it was, in a sense, dry. I know it was raining out, but the next, it was underwater. A roaring, unstoppable wall of water. They said it was 40 feet tall and just exploded down that narrow valley. They estimate at speeds up to 40 miles an hour. Eyewitnesses said the sound was not like the sound of running water. It sounded like a freight train mixed with thunder. And it smashed through houses like they weren't even standing there. And locomotives weighing 170,000 pounds were just pushed out of the way like a child's toy. Tragically, entire families were swept away. When the flood from that pond or that lake up there had completely spent itself, there were over 2,200 lives that were lost. 700 bodies were never recovered because there was so much debris and mud. I want you to think about this. As long as that dam stood, the water was restrained. But when that dam was removed, destruction was inevitable and unstoppable. You know, right now in this world, God has placed a restraining dam on evil as well. We're going to talk about what that is in just a moment. Part of that is Christians. I hope you understand. The world around us, they mock us. They want us silenced. Really, they want any influence of Christianity removed from the public square. I remember just a few years ago, the idea that you can have church as long as it didn't leave the church house was fine. But one day when the trumpet sounds, when the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that dam will break. The restraint will be removed, and the flood of evil is going to roar through this world like we cannot even imagine. And then the man of sin will be revealed. Once that restrainer is taken out of the way, the Antichrist will move with the same unstoppable force that the water that hit Jamestown flood or Jamestown did. The world is going to be powerless to stop it. You know, trying to contain the Antichrist after the rapture is going to be like trying to control a tsunami with a teaspoon. It's not going to happen. So I want you to look at verses 6 and 7 with me again. It's very interesting. For the mystery, verse 6, and now ye know with what holdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What is that what? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. And then in verse 7 it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So it's a what and a he. What is this restraining power? What is this dam that is preventing evil from overflowing into the world worse than it already is? Well, I think the what is the church. That is what God has placed here to be a beacon under the community that he has given to us. Now, you can say it's individual believers, but I think corporately is what we make up. I think specifically the local church, okay? Not the church which is his body, but the local church. And everywhere there's a local church, that is a beacon to that community of God's holiness, his righteousness, and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you get to verse 7 and it talks about he which letteth, now we understand that the King James used a little bit older terminology and sometimes words over time change. And the idea of letting back then was to withhold or prevent something from happening. And so with that idea, when you read verse 7, it says, only he who now is preventing will prevent until he is taken out of the way. I'm not doing any damage. I'm not changing the word of God. I'm just helping you to understand that the words have changed meaning just a little bit. And so it's saying he, there's a specific person. Not only is it the church that is restraining evil, it is someone that is in the church, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, this is one of the greatest, in my opinion, one of the greatest verse texts to be able to go to and talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say it's going to. It talks about he is restraining. That is his active work right now, restraining evil in this world. Now, get tempted to think for one second that he's not doing a good job, because you have no idea how horrible it's going to be when he takes us out of this place. And at the rapture, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will behold him. We'll be transformed. But we are going to be leaving a vacuum behind. You know, there are things that Satan wants to do right now that he's not able to. I think about the conversations that that Satan had with God in the book of Job. God constantly was putting restraints on what he wanted to do. No, you can take it this far, but no further. I'll let you go this far and not any further. And I believe that even today, Satan would kill you if God allowed it. You know, we think Satan, well, he's just a hindrance. He's just that little guy sitting on our shoulder. And I know most of you don't believe that, but I think that's what the world thinks. And we hear phrases like, well, we need to appeal to our better angels, meaning they're something on one shoulder as opposed to the other. And I grew up watching, you know, Bugs Bunny, and that's people's idea of Satan. You understand, when you read about who Satan is in the Word of God, you realize that he is looking to kill you, to devour you, to make you not just ineffective, but to eliminate any hope that you have of making an impact on this world. And so there are things that he would like to do now that God says no. But one day, Satan will be unleashed. And eventually that restraint is going to be removed. But when does it happen? At the rapture. When we're removed. You know, society may not appreciate you right now as a Christian. A lot of times they just prefer that you'd be gone. We're kind of an annoyance to a lot of corners of society. We hold to the old morals. We hold to the Word of God. But you know, Scripture identifies us as salt and light. What's salt's function? Salt preserves. What else does it do? It also stings. It irritates. And eventually, that stinging, irritating salt is going to be gone. Light, what does it accomplish? It exposes, really, the wicked deeds of man. You know why the world hates us? Because we show them that their life is not righteous before God. Now, I'm not saying to do that condescendingly, but if you just live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, you convict those that are around you. Have you ever been around somebody and they swear and they find out you're a Christian? You're like, oh, I'm sorry. What are they saying? They're not really sorry, they're swearing, but they've realized that those words are not appropriate. Not just because, I say, listen, you speak how you want to because God hears you wherever you're at. But one day, God's Spirit's going to be removed, and that exposing illumination is going to be withdrawn. And then eventually even the preaching like we're having here tonight is going to cease. And then the Antichrist is going to operate freely. The man of sin will emerge and the son of perdition will appear. And when this occurs and the church is gone, there's going to be such an overwhelming surge of lawlessness and evil that the world will be powerless to contain it. You know, attempting to restrain the flood of lawlessness is an impossibility. Now, listen, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not on the earth. Let me be very clear. He is omnipresent. He doesn't stop to be God. He doesn't remove his presence, but he does stop his restraining ministry. And the Holy Spirit will withdraw that, and the Antichrist, the man of sin, is going to emerge. You know, the history, throughout history, we've seen the Nimrods of this world, the Pharaohs, the Nebuchadnezzars, the Herods, the Napoleons, Hitler, Stalins, Mao, the Khomeinis and Husseins. We've seen the wickedness of mankind. But let me tell you, all the world's worst will be concentrated in this one man. Yeah. I don't know if they still sell it. When I was a kid, we would get these little frozen things of apple juice. And you'd have to peel it open out of the freezer. And you just kind of slide it into a jug of water. You'd stir it up. I never liked to have the whole gallon on there. As a matter of fact, if anybody wasn't looking, I would peel that off and just sip a little bit of the apple juice right out of that little cardboard container. You know what they call that apple? It was concentrate. I think it's interesting. If you look on the back of apple juice today, you can still see it's made with apple juice concentrate. I've always been confused about that. It's not made with apples, but it's made with apple juice concentrate. So, you know, I don't understand why they put real lemon juice into soap, but they have artificial lemon in lemonade, all right? There's just some things I can't explain tonight. But the world is going to have evil incarnate concentrated in this man. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity. That sounds important. Sounds exciting. The mystery of iniquity. In the New Testament, mystery does not mean something spooky or unknowable. It just means something previously hidden that is now revealed by God. That's what a mystery is. They didn't know it, maybe in the Old Testament, but now they know it. That's a mystery. A biblical mystery is a truth that was concealed, but it's now made known or being made known. What does iniquity mean? Iniquity simply refers to that lawlessness, right? A rebellion against God, the spirit that says, I don't want God to rule over me. It's not just pride or sin, but it's really like an organized, willful rejection of God's authority. So then when you put it together and you say, what is the mystery of iniquity? I believe it's the hidden behind-the-scenes system of an already at work in this world right now, preparing the way for the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is not currently revealed. We don't know who he is. But that spiritual system is going to bring him to power, is already operating now. That's what the mystery of iniquity. And guess what? It's been operating since Paul wrote this so many hundreds and a thousand years, you know, to almost 2,000 years ago. So even though the Antichrist is not on the scene publicly, the spirit of Antichrist is already influencing our culture. It's influencing governments, religion, morality of our day. John says the same thing in 1 John 2:18. Even now there are many antichrists, those that are against or trying to replace Christ. Satan's agenda, even in our day and age, is silently advancing. Now it's under the surface, it's under the current, it's subtle, it works through deception. I mean, what does it look like in real life? This is Bible study. What does that look like today? That undercurrent of the mystery of iniquity. Let me ask you, what do you think it looks like? Nobody wants to raise their hand. All right. Daniel, go ahead and I'll ask you, Brother John. Corrupt governments. I think there are corrupt governments all over the world. Sometimes a little closer to home than we want to admit, right? Absolutely. Brother John? Yeah, people calling that which is good evil and calling that which is evil good. Yes, ma'am. Yes, all that, the whole alphabet soup is, the whole culture is shaking their hand against God and saying, it doesn't matter about God's created order. It doesn't matter. We want to eliminate God so that we can live our lives how we want to live it. That is certainly the funneling and is less of an undercurrent than it ever has been in our country. Yes, sir. The Muslim movement, he says. Yeah, I mean, you can see how that in even other countries, they've taken over the government. And it is absolutely working towards the revealing of the Antichrist. These are all good. Tucker? Yeah, our proclivity to wander, right? Absolutely. So, but that feeds... Really, I think that desire, that part of our old nature is attracted to that world system, right? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yes, absolutely, Andrea. I think there are a lot of misunderstandings of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the biblical Jesus, right? Yes. Yes, absolutely. And I think all of these things ultimately are moving towards a one-world religion because there's going to be one person in charge of that religion, right? That's the son of perdition, the man of sin. And so these are all excellent. Anybody else have one before I... Yes, sir. Yes, murdering children is definitely a culture of death. And by the way, as long as we're talking about that, let's talk about the other end, where when you don't have any productivity to give to society, they say you really have no value anymore, and so your life is not worth keeping you alive. And it just left me what that's called, euthanasia. Yeah, we come up with such flattering names for such debauchery. It's murder, whether it's in the womb or it's in a hospital bed. God is the author and the giver, or the giver and the taker of life. So we already see in our culture today, it's been mentioned in a couple of different ways, but it's the removal of moral restraints, redefining what marriage is so we can just live a life however we want to, right? It's no longer just enough to tolerate sin. If you don't celebrate it, then you are a bigot. Do you understand? All of these things are just that undercurrent of the sin or the mystery of iniquity, that world system that is preparing the way or paving the way for the Antichrist. Think about the absolute hatred there is for absolute truth. Every truth is okay for everybody as long as you don't say there is a objective truth. I think in these last days, we've had a real push for spirituality. Now, I hope and pray that revival will come out of it. But just because people are spiritually awake does not mean they're becoming born again. But there is a religious deception that can look spiritual, but it's the wrong Christ, like Andrew was talking about. And then we kind of hit on this, but I just want to reemphasize, there is still, I don't hear it preached about a whole lot anymore. I used to, when I was a young Christian, I heard about it, but this push towards the one world government, the one world religion. I mean, I think today, and I don't want to just pull things out of the headlines and say, well, but I'm telling you, when I see things like Bitcoin, which is a one world, maybe I shouldn't use just Bitcoin, but any of these internet currencies, that's not the word I'm thinking of, but cryptocurrencies, thank you. These cryptocurrencies can be used in any country, from any computer, any phone. I'm just saying the way is being paved. And while I don't know when, I can promise you this, today we're one day closer to that trumpet call. So Paul's saying that the system of rebellion is already working, but it's not going to reach full power until that restraining or restrainer is removed. And so the mystery of iniquity is Satan's slow, progressive strategy to prepare humanity to worship the Antichrist. So if I crystallize it all to one thought, I would say the mystery of iniquity means that Satan's plan of lawlessness is already secretly shaping the world, preparing it for the Antichrist, but cannot fully manifest until the Holy Spirit removes the restraint. His bride and his spirit are taken up. How should that affect us as believers? Would we say, well, I want that trumpet to come, so just let the immorality roll? No, that's not it at all. I know you know that's not the truth. He's called us to be that salt and light, has he not? He's called us to be that preservation in our community, to stand up. Listen, we live in a great, wonderful country that we have a say on who's going to be our leaders and what laws are passed. We ought to be at least praying, and if not, definitely voting, if not participating some way to lead city council or whatever it may be. Again, I don't want to say our hope is in politics. It is not. But part of the responsibility that we have as Christians is to have that preservation. And then as the light, we're to shine the light of the gospel to those that we come in contact with. As we rub shoulders with those in the sphere of influence that we have, boy, Christ should not be a strange thing for us to talk about. Well, we can talk about the weather. We can talk about sports. We can talk about the news and politics. But why is it we just have a hard time getting around to sharing the gospel, to sharing Christ. I think sometimes we care so much what others think of us. But think about this. If that's something you struggle with, think about how grateful that person would be to you if they read that tract, if they listened to that word, and they trusted Christ. Do you remember who led you to the Lord? Might have been a parent. But I remember Billy Arney. He was just a Marine, faithful in church. And when the altar call came and I came forward, he just came and took me back to a back room. I was 20 years old. I'm so thankful Billy Arney shared the gospel with me that day. Well, he could have taken me back and talked about how hot it's been outside. He could have talked to me about whatever his favorite baseball team was. I don't know any of those things about Billy Arney, but I sure know this. He loved the Lord. He took me out soul winning after I got saved. You know what I think about Billy Arney? I thank God for him. God wants us to be that salt and light while there's time. Because that as badly as our parking lot needs paved right now, I'll just tell you, the world system and that mystery of iniquity is being paved on a four-lane highway. And every day we're getting closer and closer. We're losing time to be able to share the gospel, to be the salt and to be the light that God has called us to be. I'm going to stop there. We'll talk about the great deception in the weeks ahead. But I just want to encourage you tonight. Be a witness. Now, if you're not saved tonight, I want you to know we don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. It could be tonight. That was John's prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Remember when I was younger, I thought, Lord, just a little bit longer. That's foolishness. Because whatever God has for us there is going to be 10,000 times better than whatever you thought you were going to have down here. Let's make sure to be the salt and light that God's called us to be. I don't want to be here. And I'm glad I'm not when that man of sin is revealed. Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you will encourage us tonight. Lord, you have a plan. You've laid it all out. You know exactly what's going to happen. You've told it to us. And Lord, I pray that we would hearken to those warnings more than the people down in the valley of Johnstown, Pennsylvania. Oh Lord, help us to tell others, to pull them out before it's too late. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that you give. And thank you for the privilege that we have of being salt and light in the community where you've placed us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you filled out a prayer request, we're going to take some prayer requests.